Good morning, everyone. Time once again for Scripture, verse by verse. My name is Michael Moret. We are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1 today. And let's begin with prayer. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. And here we go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone." The Apostle is saying, we couldn't wait any longer. We could not put it off anymore. So we did what we thought was good. And we will see what that was in the next verse. But for now, I just want you to notice that Paul did what he thought was good. You know, you can break down God's will for you as a Christian to that. Simply do what you think is good. Now, of course, there are some prerequisites to doing that. But I will say this, those who wait for a special revelation from God or a sign from the Lord or a special word from some so-called prophet or maybe just a strong impression of some sort, you're waiting for those things to determine the will of God for you. Believe me, you can easily be misled. That is very unscriptural. If a Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit, if there are no unconfessed sins in their life, then they can trust that the Holy Spirit is guiding them and simply do what they believe is good, or better yet, best. Go in that direction of what you think is good. Use the wisdom God gives you. If the door shuts, it's no longer an option. Well, then accept that from God and try something else that you think is good. More often than not, that is how the Holy Spirit leads God's people today. Verse 2. Now, this is what Paul thought was good. It says, "And sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith." And so the apostle felt that it was good and therefore God's will to send Timothy to the Thessalonians in order to strengthen their faith. That was a very unselfish thing for Paul to do. But he thought it was good when measured by scriptural principles. So he sent Timothy to them, which meant that Paul was left without his best friend in the Lord. Actually, his son in the Lord, and a great companion, someone who was of great encouragement to him. But here's a lesson for us. It is good, and it is often God's will for his people to sacrifice some personal happiness for the well-being of others, especially other Christians. Verse 3, "That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to these things." The Thessalonians were suffering for their faith. And Paul wanted Timothy to remind them that they were told to expect these difficult times. It shouldn't catch you off guard because you were warned ahead of time. And it's good to know in advance that God has not promised us a smooth road if we obey him. And if we do what is right, and if we speak the truth of God's word, it's good to remember that so that we don't stumble spiritually and possibly even lose our faith when we encounter bad times for being faithful to Jesus and to the word of God. Verse 4, "For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know." In other words, we told you this was going to happen. We told you it wouldn't be easy to live for Jesus. And it's not easy to live for Jesus in a world that doesn't care about him or the Word of God. Oh, it's easy to be a Lutheran or a Catholic or a Presbyterian or a Baptist. It's easy to be a member of a denomination, but that's not the same as living for Jesus. I hope you understand the difference. It's not easy to take a stand for Jesus and the Word of God in a world that doesn't care about him or the Word of God. Holiness goes against the grain. You know, you can be a Lutheran, a Catholic, a Baptist, or whatever, and not be holy. You can just be part of the world. It's no big deal. So you have a label, big deal. What does that have to do with anything? Holiness is the thing that rubs the majority of people in society the wrong way. Speaking the truth concerning Jesus being the only way to heaven, that's not going to get you applause. But rather it will get you the label bigot or narrow-minded in today's world, and yet that is precisely what the Scripture teaches. Verse 5, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain." Paul was concerned that the high cost of being a Christian caused the Thessalonians to fall away from Jesus. He was concerned that the tempter, meaning Satan, tempted them to take the easy but sinful road rather than walking the narrow path with Christ. Holiness is the road less traveled, but it is the only one that will get a person to heaven. Faith in Jesus Christ is what saves, but faith in Jesus Christ, which is verified by holiness, is the only kind of faith that is genuine, and it is the only means of salvation. And that's why Paul was so concerned about these Christians. He was afraid that they had abandoned Christ under pressure. But his fears were not real. Notice verse 6, "But now, when Timothy came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and love, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you," well, the apostle was relieved because word came back that the Thessalonians hung in there with Jesus through some very difficult times. The Thessalonians couldn't wait to see Paul, and Paul couldn't wait to see them. And that's the way it is among Christians who really love Jesus and really love the Word of God. God-fearing, Jesus-loving Christians enjoy being around each other. 7, "Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith." You know, the Thessalonians actually encouraged Paul in his faith when they stood firm for Jesus under pressure. That was a blessing to Paul. He was happy that their faith was real, and therefore they were heaven-bound. He was strengthened in his faith because when one Christian goes all out for Jesus, that will strengthen the faith of other Christians to endure as well. Our faith is increased when we see others live by faith. Verse 8, "For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord." In other words, now we really live. This is living. To follow Jesus and know that you are following Jesus, that's living. Paul says it doesn't get any better than this. To be saved and to know that others you care about are saved is the greatest joy in the world to a Christian. Verse 9, "For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy with which we joy for your sakes before God. He says, what thanks can we possibly give to God for all the joy that he has given us? Thank yous rang hollow in the apostle's mind. The most sincere thank yous to God often ring hollow. They just don't seem to be enough when we think of the great things that he has done for us in Christ Jesus. It seems as if we should appreciate him more, doesn't it? It seems as if we should be able to express our thankfulness in a greater way. Verse 10, night and day, praying exceedingly, that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Paul couldn't wait to see the Thessalonians again so that he could strengthen their faith even more. It was strong, but he couldn't wait to go there in person and help them out even more, spiritually speaking. One of the most important things to any Christian should be to help other Christians follow Jesus better. We ought to be excited about helping other Christians understand Jesus better and appreciate him more. Any Christian can help another Christian along these lines if they are walking with the Lord. You don't have to be a great theologian to be an encouragement to someone else's faith in Christ. You just have to live for Jesus yourself and not be ashamed to talk about it. Verse 11. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. The Apostle Paul wanted to go to the Thessalonians to be an encouragement to them. I mean, he had good motives for wanting to go there, biblical motives. But he would not think of doing it unless God would direct him. You say, well, how would he know if God was directing him? Well, I already touched on it a few minutes ago. He would know if the door would open up, if the opportunity arose to go there, and if at that time it seemed like the best thing for him to do, and this is important, when measured by the standard set in the written word of God. Those two things are essential. You want to know God's will? All right, have the proper priorities, have the proper desires. Desire that which is taught in Holy Scripture. Desire to do that. And then if the opportunity is there, well, then you know that God has opened that door and it's God's will for you to do it. Verse 12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. The Thessalonians were good Christians. They were loving Christians, but there was still room for improvement. And so Paul prayed that they would abound more and more in love. There's always room for improvement when it comes to being unselfish, when it comes to being loving and caring more about giving than receiving. There's always room for improvement when it comes to wanting to serve rather than to be served, when it comes to wanting to give rather than to be given to. There's always room for improvement. None of us have arrived. Verse 13, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness. Catch that phrase, that he may establish your heart unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Holiness is another word for sanctification. Now, sanctification, being made holy, is a process that begins the moment we are saved, and it continues until the day we die. Sanctification means to be more like Jesus. We should want to be like Jesus today and every day, so that when the moment of death comes, or perhaps his return takes place, we will be ready for it to happen. But did you notice, again, what he said here, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness? If you are a Christian, if you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you stand unblameable in the sight of God because you are in Christ Jesus. That is your position. You are spotless, you are holy, you are righteous, you are made fit for heaven, you are perfect morally in the sight of God, in position, because you are in Christ Jesus. The Bible says you have been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. But now, God wants us to strive to be unblameable in personal holiness. He wants that to be our practice. He wants our practice, you see, to match our position in Christ. And we're going to take a break. We'll be back in just a little bit over a minute. Please listen to this. You're listening to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret.
This is By the Way. Perhaps you're listening to today's By the Way on radio, perhaps through the internet. So many marvelous technologies at our disposal today. For my children, there has never been a time in their lives that we have not had a multitude of radio stations available for their listening pleasure, and television stations and cable and then computers and the internet. 100 years ago, there were no radio stations. The first one wasn't licensed until 1921, but the technology was being discovered and tested. The seeds of what we today take for granted were being planted. Thank God for radio. Thank God for the chance to use it for this brief By the Way message, and thanks to you for being listeners. This is By the Way.
We're back, and I am thankful for radio. If it wasn't for radio, I would never have received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior 32 years ago, listening to Christian radio, a program similar to Scripture Verse by Verse, which is why I'm on the air. And if you want to be a part of that ministry of getting out the Word of God, you can be by your prayers and your financial support. You can send your gifts to Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. Again, that's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. As always, your prayers and your financial support are greatly appreciated. And we are in 1 Thessalonians. We come now to chapter 4, verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. Now, it is the Bible that teaches us how to please God. The principles, commands, and instructions written in the Bible will cause us to please God if we follow them. You see, God's will really isn't a mystery. It's found in the Creator's book. Read it, study it, and then do it. You're in God's will if you do those things. Verse 2, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Now, the apostle gave commandments by the Lord Jesus because he gave out the Word of God. The New Testament, just like the Old Testament, was written by several human authors, but they received their words, their instructions, from the divine author, who is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus. When we read a command from the Word of God, we are receiving a command from the Lord Himself. Verse 2 and 3, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. God's will is for our sanctification. In other words, God wants us to behave ourselves. God wants us to behave like Him. God's will for us begins with us being holy and confessing whenever we fail. If we don't live the will of God that we know to be His will because it's taught in the Bible, then it will be very hard to discern the rest of God's will for us because the connection between us and God is going to be severed by sin and a failure to confess. So that's where understanding God's will and doing God's will begins, by holiness and confession whenever we fail. Verse 3 and 4, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. In other words, restrain your desires. Our good desires should always be satisfied only within the boundaries laid out in Scripture. Our bad desires must not be satisfied at all. 5. Not in the lust of sensuality, even as the Gentiles who know not God, in other words, Christians, shouldn't treat their desires as if they were a god to worship, a lord to bow down to. Christians should not obey their desires' every wish. Christians should certainly not put their desires above God's word, because that makes those desires into an idol that is being worshipped. Verse 6, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. In other words, don't do anything to hurt another Christian. Don't take advantage of them in any way. Don't use them. Don't abuse them. Don't manipulate them. Don't abuse them simply because the opportunity may be there to do it. Those who hurt others, especially other Christians, God promises He will hurt. Verse 7, for God has not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. You know, God has plenty of filthy, vile sinners in this world who either scoff at or ignore His commands. He sure doesn't want His children to behave that way. God has called Christians to be His holy children. If we aren't holy, then we're out of God's will. If we aren't serious about putting our faith into action and putting God's will above our own, then we're not in God's will. Verse 8, he therefore that despises not man, but God, who has also given unto us His Holy Spirit. Those who would get upset at me or any other Bible teacher for teaching the Holy Word of God, including the parts that are not popular, better sit back and consider for a moment where their displeasure is really directed. I would remind them that their problem is with God, not with the one who is teaching the Word of God. If someone rejects the Word of God, they may prefer to think that they are rejecting the one who is teaching it, but the fact is, they are rejecting the God who gave it. Verse 9, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. You see, a desire to be good to other Christians comes naturally to a child of God. It comes naturally if their walk with the Lord is a good one. You don't have to teach a good Christian to be nice to other Christians. That's the most natural thing in the world. Verse 10, and indeed, you do it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. By the way, did you know that Scripture verse by verse has listeners in Macedonia? It's true. Wonderful thing. The internet. But Paul is saying here, don't stop caring about other Christians. We can never care about others too much. The obligation to care is always being renewed for God's people. Verse 11, and that you study to be quiet. That means aspire to be quiet. And to do your own business. And just stop there for a second. God says we are to mind our own business. That means don't gossip. Don't meddle. Verse 11 again. And that you aspire to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. God is a very practical God. He says, work with your own hands. If we don't work with our hands, then we will sin with our hands. If we keep busy doing the things which are good, then we'll be too tired and we simply won't have the time to do the things that are bad. The Bible says we are to overcome evil with good. Verses 11 and 12. And that you aspire to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly or properly toward them that are outside, toward non-Christians. People, you don't have to be a spiritual giant. You don't even have to be saved. You don't even have to know anything about the Bible. People recognize the virtue in hard work. That's because man was created to work. It's part of natural law. So people recognize the virtue in hard work and in the person who minds their own business. This just speaks of common decency. Christians should be good people, decent people. The world is watching. The unsaved may not care about being good themselves, but they know what good is, and they often watch to see if Christians are behaving correctly. Verse 12, that you may walk honestly or properly toward them that are outside, and that you may have lack of nothing. In other words, God is saying, if you're a Christian, be self-sufficient in the Lord. Anytime a person becomes dependent on others, they can lose some of their freedom. Christians should work hard, and they should live within their means whenever possible, so that they can supply their own needs. When a Christian is dependent on others, then those others can dictate what they do, which then takes the place of God, who is the only one who should dictate what a Christian does. Dependency splits devotion. That's what the Bible means when it says that the borrower is the slave of the lender. Questions, comments, you can write me at Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. You can email those questions and those comments to versebyverse@live.com. That's versebyverse@live.com. Or you can phone them in and leave them on our answering machine. And the phone number is 715-845-8298, 715-845-8298. And please don't hesitate. If you have any questions about anything that I have said, or any biblical questions at all for that matter, but please keep them biblically centered. And don't hesitate to send them in, email them, or call them in, because we want to have another question and answer program like we did a couple of weeks ago. That was a lot of fun for Aaron and I in the studio, and we got some pretty good feedback from it, so I'd like to do that again. Until next time, Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.